Why the Long Journey Around Edom? This chapter is based on Numbers 20, verse 14 to 29, 21, 1 to 9. Israel's campsite at Kadesh was only a short distance from the borders of Edom, and both Moses and the people strongly wanted to follow the route through this country to the Promised Land. So they sent a message to the Edomite king. Thus says your brother Israel, here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. To this courteous request, the Edomite king sent a threatening refusal. You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. The leaders of Israel sent a second appeal to the king with the promise, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. You shall not pass through, was the answer. Armed groups of Edomites were already posted at the difficult passes, and the Hebrews were forbidden to use force. They must make the long journey around the land of Edom. If the people had trusted in God, the captain of the Lord's army would have led them through Edom. The inhabitants of the land, instead of reacting with hostility, would have shown them favor. But the Israelites did not act promptly on God's word, and the golden opportunity passed. When they were finally ready to present their request to the king, it was refused. Ever since they left Egypt, Satan had been throwing obstacles in their way so that they might not inherit Canaan, and by their own unbelief, they had repeatedly opened the door for him. When God tells his children to go forward, Satan tempts them to displease the Lord by hesitating and delaying. He tries to stir up disagreements, complaining, or unbelief, and so cheat them out of the blessings God wants to give. God's servants should be ready to follow God immediately. Any delay on their part gives Satan time to work to defeat them. The Edomites were descendants of Abraham and Isaac. For the sake of these two servants of his, God had given them Mount Seir for a possession. They were not to be disturbed unless by their sins they placed themselves beyond his mercy. The Hebrews were to utterly destroy the people of Canaan, who had become so evil that nothing more could be done for them. But the Edomites could still repent and were to be dealt with mercifully. God shows compassion before he inflicts judgments. The Israelites were forbidden to ever take revenge for the insult given them in refusing to let them pass through the land. They must not expect to possess any part of the land of Edom. God had promised them a large inheritance, but they were not to feel that they were the only ones on earth to have rights. They were not to try to crowd out all others. They were to be careful not to do anything unfair or cruel to the Edomites. They were to trade with them, promptly paying for all they received. As an encouragement to trust in God and obey his word, they were reminded, "The Lord your God has blessed you. You have lacked nothing." Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. Their God was rich in resources, and they should demonstrate the principle, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If they had passed through Edom as God had intended, their journey would have been a blessing to the Edomites. They would have become acquainted with God's people and his worship, and would have seen how the God of Jacob blessed those who loved and respected him. But the unbelief of Israel had prevented all this. They must cross the desert again and quench their thirst from the miraculous spring that they would no longer have needed if they had only trusted in him. Aaron dies in Moses' arms. So the multitude of Israel again made their way over the empty wasteland that seemed even more dreary after a glimpse of the green spots among the hills and valleys of Edom. From the mountain range overlooking this gloomy desert rises Mount Hor, whose summit was to be the place of Aaron's death and burial. When the Israelites came to this mountain, God commanded Moses, "Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there." Together these two old men and the younger one climbed up the mountain. The heads of Moses and Aaron were white. Their long and eventful lives had included the deepest trials and the greatest honors that had ever come to anyone. They were men who had great natural ability, and all of their talents had been developed, exalted, and dignified by communication with the Infinite One. Their faces showed that they had great intellectual power, firmness and nobility of purpose, and strong affections. Through many years together, they had met many dangers, but the time had come when they must be separated. They moved on very slowly, for every moment in each other's society was precious. The climb was steep and exhausting, and as they often paused to rest, they talked together of the past and the future. The scene of their desert wanderings was spread out in front of them. The vast hosts of Israel, for whom these chosen men had spent the best part of their lives and made great sacrifices, were camped in the plain below. Somewhere beyond the mountains of Edom was the path leading to the Promised Land, that land whose blessings Moses and Aaron were not to enjoy. A solemn sadness rested on their faces as they remembered what had kept them from entering the land promised to their fathers. Aaron's work for Israel was done. 40 years before, at the age of 83, God had called him to unite with Moses in his challenging mission. He had held up the great leader's hands when the Hebrew army was battling the Amalekites. He had been privileged to climb Mount Sinai to see God's glory. The Lord had honored him with the sacred consecration of high priest and had sustained him in that holy position by terrible displays of judgment in the destruction of Korah and his followers. When his two sons were killed for ignoring God's specific command, he did not rebel or even complain. Yet the record of his noble life had been marred when he yielded to the demanding of the people and made the golden calf at Sinai, and again when he united with Miriam in criticizing Moses. And he, with Moses, offended the Lord at Kadesh by disobeying the command to speak to the rock so that it would give water. Aaron carried the names of Israel on his high priest's breastplate. He communicated the will of God to the people. He entered the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, not without blood, as a mediator for all Israel. The exalted nature of that sacred office as representative of our great high priest made Aaron's sin at Kadesh very great. With deep sorrow, Moses removed from Aaron the holy garments and placed them on Eleazar, the next high priest by God's decree. For his sin at Kadesh, Aaron was denied the privilege of officiating as God's high priest in Canaan, of offering the first sacrifice in the beautiful land. Moses was to continue leading the people to the very borders of Canaan, but he was not to enter it. If these servants of God had endured the test at Kadesh without complaint, how different their future would have been. A wrong act can never be undone. Even the work of a lifetime may not recover what has been lost in a single moment of temptation or thoughtlessness. As the people looked around in their vast congregation, they saw that nearly all the adults who left Egypt had died in the wilderness. With foreboding of evil, they remembered the sentence pronounced against Moses and Aaron. Some knew the purpose of that mysterious journey to the summit of Mount Hor, and their concern was made stronger by bitter memories and self-accusations. Lessons from the death of Aaron. At last, Moses and Eleazar were seen slowly coming down the mountainside. The priestly garments were upon Eleazar, showing that he had replaced his father in the sacred work. As the people gathered around, Moses told them that Aaron had died in his arms on Mount Hor, and that they had buried him there. The congregation broke into mourning and weeping. All the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. The scriptures give only the simple record. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. Deuteronomy 10, verse 6, King JV. In striking contrast, in modern times, the funeral services of a person of high position are often turned into opportunities for extravagant display. When Aaron died, there were only 2 of his nearest friends to attend his burial. That lonely grave was forever hidden from the sight of Israel. God is not honored with great display and extravagant expense when returning bodies to the dust. The death of Aaron strongly reminded Moses that his own end was near. He deeply felt the loss of the one who for so many years had shared his joys and sorrows. Moses must now work alone, but he knew God was his friend, and he leaned more heavily on him.
Soon after leaving Mount Hor, the Israelites suffered defeat in a battle with Arad, one of the Canaanite kings. But as they asked God for help, divine aid was granted, and their enemies were completely destroyed. But instead of inspiring gratitude, this victory made the people proud and self-confident. They continued their journey toward the south through a hot valley with no shade or plants. They were tired and thirsty. Again, they failed to endure the test of faith and patience. By dwelling on the dark side, they separated themselves farther from God. They forgot the fact that if they had not complained when the water stopped flowing at Kadesh, they would have been spared the journey around Edom. They flattered themselves that if God and Moses had not interfered, they might now have been in possession of the Promised Land. After making their situation much harder than God intended, they kept thinking bitter thoughts about how God had dealt with them, finally becoming discontented with everything. Egypt looked better than freedom, and the land to which God was leading them. What happens in unbelief? And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Moses faithfully explained their great sin to the people. God's power alone had preserved them in that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15. In all the journeys they had found water, bread from heaven, and peace and safety under the shadowy cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Angels had cared for them as they climbed rocky heights or threaded the rugged paths of the wilderness. There was not a weak or sickly person in the entire camp. Their feet had not swollen in their long journeys, nor had their clothes worn out. God had subdued before them the fierce beasts of prey and the poisonous reptiles of the forest and desert. God's protecting hand removed. Shielded by divine power, they had not realized the many dangers that surrounded them. In their unbelief, they expected death, and now the Lord permitted death to come to them. The poisonous snakes that infested the wilderness were called fiery serpents because their sting caused violent inflammation and speedy death. As the protecting hand of God was removed, great numbers of the people were attacked by these venomous creatures. In almost every tent were the dying or the dead. Often, the silence of night was broken by piercing cries that told of fresh victims. All were busy caring for sufferers or trying to protect those not yet attacked. When compared with their present suffering, the former difficulties and trials of the people seemed unworthy of a thought. The people now came to Moses with confessions and pleadings. "We have sinned," they said, "for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." Only a short time before, they had accused him of being the cause of all their distress and afflictions. But as soon as real trouble came, they ran to him as the only one who could intercede with God for them. "Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." God commanded Moses to make a serpent of bronze and to lift it up among the people. All who had been bitten were to look to it and find relief. The wonderful news was told that all who had been bitten might look at the bronze serpent and live. Many had already died, and when Moses raised the serpent on the pole, some would not believe that merely looking at that metallic image could heal them. These died in their unbelief. Yet many people had faith in the provision that God had given. Fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters were busy in helping suffering, dying friends to turn their listless eyes on the serpent. Though faint and dying, if they could only look once, they were healed. The bronze serpent, a symbol of the Savior. The lifting up of the bronze serpent was to teach Israel an important lesson. They could not save themselves from the poison in their wounds. God alone was able to heal. Yet they were required to show their faith in the provision he had made. They must look in order to live. By looking at the serpent, they showed their faith. They knew that there was no strength in the serpent itself, but it was a symbol of Christ. Before this, many had brought offerings to God and felt that doing this made enough atonement for their sins. The Lord wanted to teach them that their sacrifices had no more power than the serpent of bronze, but were to lead their minds to Christ, the great sin offering.
As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was the Son of Man lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, verse 14-15. All who have lived on earth have felt the deadly sting of that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Revelation 12, verse 9. The fatal effects of sin can be removed only by the provision that God has made. The Israelites saved their lives because they believed God's word and trusted in the way provided for their recovery. So the sinner may look to Christ and live, receiving forgiveness through faith in the atoning sacrifice. Christ has power and strength to heal the repenting sinner. While sinners cannot save themselves, they still have something to do to obtain salvation. "The one who comes to me," says Christ, "I will by no means cast out." John 6, verse 37. We must come to him, and when we repent, we must believe that he accepts and forgives us. Faith is the gift of God, but the power to exercise it is ours. Faith is the hand by which the sinner takes hold of the divine offers of grace and mercy. Many have clung to the idea that they could do something to make themselves worthy. They have not looked away from self, believing that Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior. We must not think that our own merits will save us. Christ is our only hope of salvation. When we see our sinfulness, we should not fear that we have no Savior or that he has no thoughts of mercy toward us. At this very time, he is inviting us to come to him and be saved. Many of the Israelites saw no help in the remedy that heaven had appointed. They knew that without God's help, their own fate was certain. But they continued to bemoan their sure death until their eyes were glazed. They could have had instant healing. As we look at our helpless condition without Christ, we are not to yield to discouragement,
but rely on the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. Look and live. Jesus will save all who come to Him. Not one who trusts in His merits will be lost. Many wander in the mazes of philosophy in search of reasons they will never find, while they reject the evidence that God has been pleased to give. God gives sufficient evidence on which to base faith, and if this evidence is not accepted, the mind is left in darkness. If those who were bitten by the serpents had stopped to doubt and question before they agreed to look, they would have died. It is our duty to look, and the look of faith will give life.